With you, Mike introduced my wife Brenda. We just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary together, and I had the joy and privilege of meeting, and welcome online as well today. I had the joy and privilege of meeting your founder and his son, your pastor, John, and what an important legacy you have. What a spiritual foundation they've laid for you, and I think you know how blessed you are to have sat under that teaching and that legacy of this father and his son for all these many years. And so I hear good things about you from Pastor Mike. When I was a pastor in Rockford, Illinois, we were born and raised in Rockford. And so, yeah, I'm a Bears fan living in Wisconsin, so I have endured persecution. But I left Rockford in 1989. And we started Faith Community Church and met Mike shortly thereafter. We became friends. And when I had a Sunday off, I'd go and hear him talk. And we did ministry together. And then when I took a sabbatical about 4 or 5 years ago, whenever it was, he was the one who filled in for me, Pastor John, and did a great job. And so it allowed me to get some rest and some recuperation, come back strong. So I'm very grateful for Mike and Vicki Bachmeyer and for their many years of friendship. So the Gospel Project, are you enjoying this? You know, the idea is to go through the life and ministry of Jesus in chronological order. So you're not going through one gospel, you're going through all four gospels at the same time in chronological order. And so when it says on the logo, Jesus, life in order, the reason I did that was Jesus, life in order, but it's a little bit of play on words. And that is, if we'll study Jesus' life in order, it'll help us to get our life in order. And so it's beneficial. We've been in it for about a year. And we're going to take a 6-month hiatus in October. Not quite 6 months. We're going to probably go through the holidays, then resume in 2023. We're now in the second year of Jesus' ministry, and then early in 2023, we'll get into that third year, and probably got another year, maybe year and a half to go in the Gospel Project, finish sometime at the end of 2023, the beginning of 2024. But what a worthy endeavor this is. And so we are going to be, again, continuing that study. But before we get into that passage today, I want to remind you of some words in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, when the author to the Hebrews gives us not just advice, but it's in the imperative tense, which means this is a command. He's talking about finishing the race, finishing strong. He says, if you want to finish strong, if you want to run this race with perseverance, you must fix your eyes on Jesus. There's no other way. You must fix your eyes on Jesus. And I want to talk to you about what that word fix means in the Greek. It means to turn your eyes away from everything else. That's what it means to fix. I'm taking my eyes away from all other things and I'm fixing them on Jesus. Years ago, there was this trend where we would look at a photograph, an image, and if you looked at it long enough, another image would emerge from that. Do you remember that? It was kind of like a optical illusion kind of a thing, right? And you gather around, maybe a group of you would gather around a picture and everybody stared at it. And then pretty soon someone would go, oh, I see it. And another one would go, oh, I see it. And I usually didn't see it yet. And so like the pressure would mount up, you know, like everybody's seeing it but me, like, see it, you know, what is it? Don't see it. You know, I'm going to keep looking. And I would just fix my eyes on that. I would not take my eyes off that picture. And usually, I'd go, oh, now I see it. As I fix my eyes, that's what this word fix means. It means to lock in. And he says, we need to lock in to Jesus to finish this race. So we're going to look at a story in Jesus' life that involves Peter and walking on the water, all right? And we're going to find that oft times when we take a step of faith, We feel a boldness and a courage to follow the Lord. And we start that journey. We take that step of faith. And at some point, we take our eyes off of Jesus. And what happens? We start to sink, right? We feel like we want to quit. We start to get second thoughts, like, what in the world am I doing? Why did I step out of this boat? Okay? It happened to Peter. It's happened to Paul. It happens to us. So let's read in Matthew chapter 14 this morning, beginning with verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray, and later that night he was there alone. And the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind against it. Shortly after dawn, Jesus went out to them. Walking on the lake, the disciples saw him walking on the lake and were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And so you and I, we would be terrified. We would be afraid. And so this ghostly image, this figure, is Jesus. Can you tell? You can hear the voice. There's something about his spirit. You know it's Jesus, but it's not quite enough for Peter. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you, to come to you on the water." Crazy idea, right? "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, notice there is a shift in focus. He begins his journey fixing his eyes on Jesus, right? Walking on the water, Jesus sustained him on the water. It's nothing Peter did. It was all Jesus. Peter simply acted in faith and obeyed the command to come. Because what is implicit in the command to come? When Jesus says, "Come," what is implicit in that command, "Come," is, "I'm with you. I'll sustain you. You can do this." Jesus doesn't say, "Well, Peter, that's a bad idea, man. Only I can walk on water." He doesn't rebuke Peter and go, "Peter, are you crazy? What are you thinking?" No, when he says, "Come," he's saying, "All right, I like your faith, and I'm here, and I can do it, and because I'm here, you can do it. Let's do it," right? He shifts his focus, his fixing of his eyes from Jesus to the wind. Have you ever done that? Have you ever started your journey fixing your eyes on Jesus and take your eyes off Jesus and put them on the wind? You put them on the circumstances around you that are volatile, that are changing, that are scary. And what happens when you do that? You sink, right? Fear overtakes you. When fear overtakes you, you get paralyzed. When fear overtakes you, you become overcome with that emotion. And you just want to quit. You just want to give up. And Peter is walking on the water and he's thinking, "This is a bad idea. This was a bad idea. I should have stayed in the boat." I can remember I was at a staff in Rockford at a growing church, a man named Don Lyon, who'd been in Rockford for, ended up 64 years. I just did his funeral almost 2 years ago. Passed away during COVID. But, you know, we left that home church, and I had boldness and faith, and I'm going to start a church and all that. And I want to tell you, from the time we left to the time we started, there were days I would wake up and I would say, "What am I doing? You know, I'm going to go to work for a church that doesn't exist. And I got a mortgage. And I got car payments. And I got a child in a Christian school. What am I doing? What if nobody comes?" And all this fear, right? And I'd have to put my eyes right back on Jesus, right? Right back on the promise to trust in him. Yeah. There was a time I told the congregation last week of a story when I was a youth pastor. We took the kids to Great America. And we had a low battery when we got to our bus. And the bus wouldn't start. It had to be charged. And then that charge didn't take. So we ended up going to a gas station across the street. And back in those days, they had service stations with the gas station. You know, kids are like, what? You know, you can actually get your car fixed at a gas station. And he tried to charge it, and he said, this isn't going to work. You know, you need to just, you know, get a hotel. And it's dangerous to be driving these kids on the highway at night. And the bus driver, who was not a believer, said the same thing. And so I gathered up the kids to pray. And I said, kids, all 50 teenagers. And I said, we're going to believe God heals our bus. And we're going to get on that bus, and God's going to touch our battery, and we're going to drive all the way back to Rockford. Let's pray for our bus. You know, old me looks back at young me and thinks that's nuts, right? And we're driving on the road, and I'm wiping down the windshield because we don't want to turn on the defroster to save battery juice. The unbelieving bus driver kept going, this is a bad idea. You're risking the lives of these kids. You're risking my lives. This is a bad idea. And there were times of me, I remember thinking, what am I doing? What are we doing, right? I'm driving down, you know, in dark with a busload of kids. What's going to happen if we break down at midnight? There was no cell phones back then, right? What are we going to do? And then I'd fix my eyes on Jesus, right? Just say, keep driving. Over halfway to Rockford, his dialogue changed from, I can't believe we're doing this, this is a bad idea, to how is this happening? How is the bus even driving? He said, Pastor, the mechanic at the gas station did not reconnect the alternator. There is nothing charging this already dead battery. He became a believer when we got back, right? He could not believe it. But sometimes when we're in faith, we get really bold. When the Holy Spirit's in control, we get really bold and we step out of our boat. And sometime after we step out of our boat, what happens? We get back in the flesh. And when we go from spirit to flesh, we take our eyes off of Jesus to ourselves or to circumstances or the world around us. We sink, right? So we look at our story. It says he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So he's overcome with fear. And immediately Jesus reached out his hands, caught him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And they crossed over and landed in Gennesaret. And when the people of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word around the... We'll stop. We're going to go ahead and stop right there. So, you know, and we sometimes tell this story in a little bit of a denigrating way to Peter, you know, because it ends with, oh, you of little faith. But as far as I know, other than Jesus, he's the only human being, even if just for a short period of time, who ever walked on water. As far as I know, the only person on the planet besides Jesus who could say, yeah, I walked on water is Peter. So even though he didn't make it all the way to Jesus, he had faith to get out of the boat, right? So as human beings, we will have those periods of great faith and boldness and courage when we get out of the boat. And we're going to have those times of doubt, those times of fear, those times of discouragement. And that's always going to happen when we do what? When we fail to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for a moment. Apostle Paul is beginning his missionary journey in the book of Acts. And he's coming into a place called Lystra. I don't know if we have those passages. We can put those up. And I can start reading from the book of Acts. And so as he is going through this experience, they start to worship him because people are healed and they think he is one of the gods. Now, before we get into that passage, remember this passage in Acts chapter 9. It says, but the Lord said to Ananias, remember, Paul is blind right now. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and their people. I will show him what a great and wonderful time he's going to have being a believer. Is that what it says? I will show Paul what? How much he must suffer for my name. So Paul knows that this ministry he is embarking on of taking the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles will involve suffering. It will involve hardship. And he fully embraces that. And that's of great service to him when he begins his missionary work. Because he comes into a town, he heals the sick, as we look at Acts 14. And it says, then some of the, and so they start thinking, he's Hermes, you know, and he's Zeus, and they're the gods, and they sacrifice animals, and they worship them. But then the Judaizers come, who believe that Paul is preaching against Moses. And they come and infiltrate the crowd and begin to say derogatory things about Paul. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And they stone Paul. They go from worshiping him as a god to stoning him as a heretic. And they dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. You know why they thought he was dead? He was dead. If he had any form of life, they would have finished the job. This, many believe, is when Paul has this weird experience where he doesn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. Because when he talks about it in the Corinthians and says 14 years ago, that would have been the same time in his life as this incident happened. And he says, I don't know if I was in my body. I don't know if I was out of my body. But I went right into the presence of God and it was ineffable. He said, I can't communicate to you what I heard and what I saw, but I met the living God, right? And when you've had that kind of experience, and then you come back in your body, it says after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, and it says he went back into the city. Who does that? You know who does that? A man who has his eyes fixed on Jesus. A man who understood the reality that he'd been called not only to bear witness, but to suffer. And so Paul fixes his eyes on Jesus. They pray. His spirit comes back into his body. He awakens. Can you imagine? I would love to have read the reaction of the people of Lystra when bruised, bloodied, battered Paul, you know, comes back into the city. Remember me? Remember the guy you killed? I'm back. Will you listen to my message now? And guess what happens? He plants a church. They didn't receive his message the first time, but when he comes back after they stoned him dead, they listen. So when he comes back around, he goes, stops in that city to visit the church. That means his message stuck. I bet, right? We tried to kill you, and you're not running from us. You're not afraid of us. You're walking right back to the same people who stoned you with the same message. Maybe you're from God. Maybe we should listen, right? And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, we read that story, and we think, what a great testimony of faith. What a great man of God. And we know the only reason he could do that is because he fixed his eyes on Jesus. But I want you to know there was a time when that same man who fixed his eyes on Jesus and endured a lynch mob that killed him was resurrected, went right back into the same city to reach the same people for Christ because he had no fear, because he knew he was called to suffer. That same man is going to be overcome with fear to the point where he forgets the promise of Jesus, believes he's going to die, and pretty much gives up to that fact. Did you know there was a time in Paul's life when he felt that way? Did you know there was a time in Paul's life when he was overcome by fear? Just as he became overcome by faith and face adversity, there's going to come a time when he's overcome by fear. And the reason he's overcome by fear is he does what? He takes his eyes off of Jesus. Instead of fixing his eyes on Jesus, he takes them off. And listen, if the Apostle Paul could do that, so can you. None of us here are so high and mighty that we're always in faith. Some of us take our eyes off and we succumb to fear. And fear paralyzes us, and fear causes despair, and fear causes us to quit, and fear causes us to give up. Some of you online can identify with that as well. So let's read that story together. In the book of Acts, and we're going to look first at, I believe, Acts 24, where Jesus himself appears to 23. Jesus himself appears to the Apostle Paul. This is not an angel. This is not a vision. This is a physical manifestation of the Lord. Something you would never forget. Just like when he appeared to him in Acts chapter 9. It says the following night. Remember, he's going to trial, right? He's seen as an instigator, as a troublemaker. And so he's going to trial and he has to appeal to Caesar. So the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." How many of you are facing a trial or a struggle? And if Jesus himself came to your room and stood by your bed and light shone through the room and he called you by name and said, "You're going to go through this trial, but I'm going to be with you." How many of you that might help your faith just a little bit? Right? But Paul has that benefit. Paul has that privilege of actually saying, the Lord's there. The Lord's saying, "I'm aware. This is part of my plan. You're thinking what's going on, but I want you to know this is part of my plan that you take my story, my good news, all the way to Rome, all the way to the capital. I'm in this. And you are my servant. You're my mouthpiece. You're my vessel. And when you get there, you will bear witness of me." Okay? So implicit in that promise is Paul will arrive in Rome. And when he arrives in Rome, God is going to use him as a mouthpiece. So they get on the boat, and he gets on a boat as a prisoner. But he warns them first, this is not a good season to be on the boat. It's getting to be winter. And so we just need to winter here. We got plenty of grain, plenty of food. We can make it. If we go now, we could probably be shipwrecked and die at sea. That's not wisdom. Trust me. I've traveled on the sea. We need to stay here. And the captain, he's got a deadline. He's got cargo to deliver. It's his job. He doesn't want to lose his job. People are waiting for the cargo. And so the captain says, "No, we're going to sail," right? Like the bus driver and the mechanic said, "Don't drive your bus. You've got no battery." And the dumb youth pastor goes, "No, we'll run the bus." You know, off we go. This guy spurns Paul's advice, and they get on the ship, and they start, and everything's fine. It's a nice day, and there's a nice breeze. But then this northeastern kicks in, and it is storming for days. They can't see the sun or moon or stars for days. Can you imagine being on a storm at sea, not just for a few hours, but for a few days? They start to jettison cargo over, right? That's his livelihood. That's what he's bringing to port somewhere. They start to jettison equipment, anything. They wrap cords around the boat to try to tie the boat together and hold the boat together because they're afraid if the boat breaks apart, they're all going to drown at sea. There's no life preservers, right? And so when the boat breaks apart, the boat's only thing keeping them alive. We've got to keep this boat together. If the boat breaks up, we die. So they wrapping around, and let's try to keep this boat together. And guys are getting sick, and guys are crying. Everybody thinks they're going to die. Now remember, we get in the book of Acts first-person testimony, right? From Luke. So Luke begins to describe things in the first person. We did this, we did that, we went there. So Luke is on the vessel. Okay, so let's read in Acts 27 as they're on their way on this boat. And Luke is writing, and he says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, our storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved." So notice when he says, "We finally gave up all hope of being saved," who does that include? Paul. Luke doesn't say, when the storm went on for many days and the storm continued raging, everybody but Paul gave up hope of being saved. He says everybody, every person on the ship, from the captain to the prisoner Paul, to me, to the crew, everybody on board gave up hope of being saved. What does that mean? That means Paul received this vision from Jesus, this appearance from Jesus, and Jesus says this, it's my will that you go to Rome. And when you get to Rome, you're going to bear witness of me. So if that's true, what does that mean? If that's true, that means that Paul's not going to perish in this shipwreck. It has to mean that. Because Jesus himself has already said, you're going to get to Rome. And when you get to, you know, that promise is just as true as the promises in his word. The promises in his word are no less true and no less valuable than if you got a physical manifestation of Jesus. Those promises that you read that are for you, those are your promises. And sometimes in the midst of the storms of life, we forget the promise. We forget the presence. We forget what Jesus said. And just like Peter puts his eyes on the wind, Paul and Luke began to look at the wind and the storm and the circumstances. And when they do that, they are overcome with fear. And they feel like we're going to die. And after they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice and not sailed from Crete. Paul can't resist. You know, it's like the parent, the grandparent who tells the kid to do something. Oh, this is going to happen, and they don't listen, and it happens. Grandma and grandpa or mom or dad just can't. You know, I told you. Should have listened to me. He can't help but get that in. You know, if you'd listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. You'd spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Paul begins to speak to them as I already read tomorrow's paper. He speaks with his confidence and his surety. How does he do that? He says in the next verse, only the ship will be destroyed. Now, this is kind of a good news, bad news kind of a thing. You know, good news is you're not going to die. Bad news is the ship's going to be destroyed, right? If you're in the middle of the sea in a storm and the ship's going to be destroyed, that's not really good news. You know, the pilot comes on and says, oh, we got some good news and some bad news. As your captain, good news is we're going to all live. Bad news is we're going to crash in the ocean. All right? Please keep your seatbelt on. You know, and you're like, what? So he gets up and he says, you know, we're going to crash, but you're going to be okay. You're like, what in the world? Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. Remember, this is not new news to Paul. This is a reminder of the promise he already had, right? He's already been told by Jesus himself he's going to testify before Caesar. So the angel's reminding, what is the angel doing? He's saying, you've been looking at the storm. You're looking at the wind. Take your eyes off that and put it back where they belong. Put them back on Jesus. Put them back on the promise. And he says, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. That's a great definition of faith. Faith is that trust in God that it will happen just as he said. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Remind them again, we are going to crash. But here's the ironic thing. Okay, so they run aground, okay, and the bow of the boat gets caught in the sand and the rocks, and it breaks apart. The very thing they feared, it breaks apart. But what that happens is the pieces of the boat floating in the water become life preservers. And they grab on to the pieces floating in the water and they float to shore. So even the guys that can't swim just hold on to the wood and it takes them right to shore. That's pretty cool. It's pretty cool to know that the things you're afraid of, like, oh, if this would happen, this would be the worst thing that could happen. Even if that happens, God is able to bring deliverance from that. That's the kind of God you serve. That's the God you serve. And I tell you the story of Peter, and I tell you the story of Paul. It's to let you know that, first of all, if the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter could be overcome by fear, don't be so hard on yourself in those times when you're overcome by fear. Don't be so hard on yourself in those times when you succumb to your humanity and you take your eyes off Jesus. Greater people than you and I have done it. But second thing is, don't stay there. Don't stay there. Remember the promise. Remember the presence. Remember what he said. And you, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to fix my eyes on Jesus. When Peter put his gaze back on Jesus, what happened? Jesus took him and pulled him out of the water, away from the drowning. When Paul put his gaze right back on Jesus, he was reminded of the promise of deliverance and received that promise and eventually testified in Rome. If you've taken your eyes off the Lord and you've succumbed to fear and been overcome by it, at any point we can say, Lord, I am now fixing my eyes on you. You are the author and perfecter of my faith. And so as Hebrews tells me, I'm going to turn away from all else. There is no other source of salvation. There is no other source of deliverance. There is no other source of hope. I'm not going to look here. I'm not going to look there. I'm not going to look at circumstances in the wind. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I am going to fix my eyes on the hope that I have in him, and he will restore even the most fearful heart who trusts in him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, it's so good to be able to spend this time in your word and to just explore these very real human emotions. You know, Peter really thought he was going to drown. Paul really thought he would drown at sea as well. They didn't have the Bible to read and say, oh, it's okay, I'm going to be okay. Jesus is going to rescue me, or the ship's going to crash, but it becomes flotation device. Oh, okay. They didn't have that. They were living this experience. And sometimes, Lord, we start off our walk and of faith, and there's boldness and courage, and we step out of the boat, and things change. Storms come. Wind comes. We fix our gaze on those things. And we take our eyes off Christ. But Hebrews reminds us it is essential, it is imperative, it is required to finish this race. That all of us fix our eyes on you. And Lord, today we come as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we say by faith, say, Lord Jesus, I fix my eyes on you. Say it with me. Lord Jesus, I fix my eyes on you. I turn my gaze away from all of the things. I refuse to be overcome by fear, but instead I will be led by faith. I will hold fast to your promises. I will trust in your presence, and you will see me safely to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to share Ministry of the Gospel Project with you. And I don't know if you guys will finish the Gospel Project, but I hope even if you don't, as a church, that you will privately, that you'll finish that with us, because it is a worthy endeavor. And we have so much more to learn and so many more stories to tell in this important undertaking that we've begun. God bless you and your church. And thank you again for having me. Thank you.